Let's go to Mark chapter number 6 this morning. We're still looking at the topic. If you remember last time we were together, we looked through Mark chapter 5. We were looking at the healing of the demon-possessed man and the instruction that Jesus gave to him at the end of that whole incident. That the man had, if you remember how the man had requested that he wanted to go with Jesus, and it seems like a good request, doesn't it? That he would want to do that. The one that did, had just set him free, from the, 6,000, the legion of devils that had possessed him, or shall we say them. And I say that not to be politically correct this time, but to say that there, as the gospels actually point out, that there were two men. And so we have record here in Mark of one, but there were two men that were set free from the legion of devils. And so they desired to go with Jesus and to follow him, which, as I said, seems like a great request. But it says in verse 19 of chapter 5, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, or he wouldn't allow him to do it, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. And that really became our main theme last week. Go home to your friends. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. I went back and read that Sunday afternoon after we had preached that message, and I think I failed to really point it out. And I wanted to go back this morning just real quickly and mention the fact that, you know, that great miracle that had taken place to that man was just simply the compassion of God. It was the loving kindness and mercy of God to set him free, because ultimately that man could do nothing to set himself free. That man really was so in such bondage that could not even ask to be delivered. But God showed his compassion and his mercy toward those men and delivered them from the chains that held them, from that bondage of the demonic possession, and God set them free, and he gives them that instruction, and he tells them to go home to thy friends. Go home to thy friends. Go home, to those and tell them the great things that the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So God had not, answered some immediate request by the man. The man had not made a supplication unto the Lord for deliverance, but God in his compassion just simply delivered him. And I wanted to go back and mention that, because I think, you know, if we look and we begin to think about the great things that God has done in our life, God just moved in. And so often he moves in when we're not even looking and we're not even expecting. We're not looking for God to do a great work in our lives, and God just steps into our lives. Now, there are times, you know, that the situations vary, and people come unto the Lord in different manners, in different ways. But ultimately, it comes down to what God has said: if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. Amen. Seeking you shall find, knocking shall be opened. Amen. And God is able to deliver. God is able to set us free. And so he tells that demonic, and verse 20 says that and he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis, or into the 10 city region there in Syria, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And so, in other words, God delivered the man. He confronted the man with the responsibility and, dare I say, even the privilege to go and share the great things that God had done for him to his family, to spread the good news, to proclaim it, or as it says here, to publish. He published it. He began to declare the great things that the Lord had done for him. And so, as we looked at that, we reminded ourselves that the church is just not, as we read the story of the lifeboat station, it's just not a club where we get together and we decorate it nicely and hang out together and talk about, the great things that we have done. But God does want us to think and along the similar lines to make sure that we're not become a sort of club, but that we have indeed, we are a life-saving station those whose lives have been delivered and set free and saved, we now reach out and tell that to those around us. But we are a lifeboat station, and we've come together for that purpose, to hear from the Lord, to receive from God. But as Jesus gave us the command, as freely you have received, freely give. Amen. To give. So as we move this morning, I want to go into Mark chapter number 6. But as we do that, look what Jesus has done here. He begins to, not long after this, he sends his disciples forth. I don't know how much you're aware of it, but when he sends them out, he gives them an instruction. And so between where I want to be this morning and where we are now in Mark 5, look at verse 7 of chapter 6. It says, "And he called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth by two and two." So he sends them out. This is, you know, Christ is still here. Christ is still upon the earth. He's still in that 3.5 year period there of his ministry. And he has called his disciples there to follow him. "Come follow me, and I'll," as he instructed them, "I'll make you fishers of men," right? And so it's during that time that Jesus sends them out two by two. And so as he sent them out, it says, "And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only." Take no script. A script, sort of a hard term to nail down there. Some of the definitions I read says it's just like, it was like a little pouch. If it's relevant to you this morning, that they would carry things in, they would carry their provisions in this little pouch that they would carry with them. I always thought it was money, but money's mentioned later in this same text, but that it actually is a sort of a pouch, I guess. But he says, don't take your pouch with you. No bread, no money in their purse, but shod with sandals and not put on two coats. But be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. So there's the instruction he gave them. And he said to them, "In what places soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them." Now remember, we looked at this just the other Wednesday night in our Bible study. How that when the Apostle Paul, even in the book of Acts, this is later on, obviously, from the Gospels, but as Paul was preaching, and he and Barnabas would go, and if the cities would receive them, they were content to stay there. But if they rejected them, now how did they reject them? They rejected them by rejecting the gospel. They rejected them by rejecting their message. And ultimately, as Jesus told his disciples, you know, they're really not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That's something to remember, isn't it? When we share our testimony, when we share what God has done in our lives and people turn away, it's not so much that they're rejecting you, but that they're rejecting the God that you serve. They're rejecting the Spirit of God that dwells in you. And so, you know, nothing personal to you. They just reject the message. And so as Paul did and Barnabas did to the cities that had rejected the message, they were still continuing that on. And it was a testimony against those cities. I mean, what does it mean that in the day of judgment, when God would stand there before them in a sense, if you will, and declare the gospel, you heard the message, you heard the word of God, you rejected it, and this is a testimony against you. And it says, "And whatsoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." All right, so that was their direction. And verse 12 says this, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." There was their message. Repent. Man, much like what John preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ has sent out his apostles, his disciples, two by two. They've gone throughout the land. They're preaching this message of repentance. So they went out and they preach, and it says, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed." Man. So they went out preaching the word, the message of repentance. They healed many that were sick. They cast out many devils, and they returned unto the Lord. And so, verse 30, skip ahead if you will, and it says, and this is where I want to start our text this morning in Mark 6, chapter 30. And it says this, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. What does that mean? They've been out. They've been walking through the land. They've been preaching the message. They've been preaching the message of repentance. They've been healing the sick. They've been casting out devils. And now they're returning unto the Lord. They're returning back to Jesus. And it says, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, one of the Gospels instructs us that they came back rejoicing. What were they rejoicing about? They were rejoicing because they have found out that the demons were subject unto them through the name of Jesus Christ. There was power in the name. Amen? I mean, thank you for the name. Amen. But we've got to know the one whose name it is, don't we? Because there were also some of those that heard the name and said, well, we'll use that same name. Didn't work too well, did it? That's a message for another day. So we'll move on from there. But they come back to Jesus. They came back rejoicing. And then Jesus says those great words. He says, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Or as the old Pentecostal singers used to sing it, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Amen. God's coming victorious, as you would expect, right? This is an unfair fight. You know why? Because we're talking about the God of all things, the Creator, the Son of the living God here, Christ Jesus, our Lord. He says, I beheld. They came back rejoicing. Look, the demons are subject to us through his name. I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Amen. What a great idea that is, to think about how that we are victorious over the devil, over the demons, over bondage through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But then our text here in Mark, he goes directly from there, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while. You've been out working, you've been out striving, you've been out doing for the kingdom of God. It's time for you to come apart. It's time for you to come into a place and rest a while. Amen? Even our Lord knows that there's a time of rest. Even our Lord knows that after they had been out striving and working, that they would come out and be a time of rest, if you will, or a respite, if you will. He said, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Remember what the promise Jesus said? He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's going to be your job. You fish after fish, now you're going to fish after people. But now they've come back. No doubt maybe Christ looked at them and they looked a little tired, looked a little worn around the edges. I'm sure, you know, about being out there in those dusty roads and preaching the gospel. And he says, it's time. Let's come apart for a little while and let us rest. And from there, but look what happened. He says, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. There was a lot of people pulling on them, wasn't it? I like what J.C. Ryle says about this in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark. He says this, he says, our Lord knows well that his servants must attend to their own souls as well as the souls of others. He knows that a constant attention to public work is apt to make us forget our own private souls. And that while we are keeping the vineyards of others, we are in danger of neglecting our own. That's something to remember, isn't it? And then from there, J.C. quotes the Song of Solomon 1 and 6 that says this, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, But mine own vineyard have I not kept. We must keep our own vineyard. Amen. We've got to, as the message I've shared with you before that I've never forgotten, come apart, or you're going to come apart. And so here our Lord brings his disciples into a desert place, and they departed into a desert place, verse 32 there, privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them and came together unto them. So the people saw them leaving, and as they were crossing over the sea there, they ran ahead of them, or as it says here, they ran afoot thither out of all the cities and outwent them and came together unto them. So they really beat them to the location. They're going to a place for rest. And when they get there, there's all the people that were there when they left. I think it's important we see what our Lord does here. Because instead of driving the people away, and sometimes you ever felt like there's just so much pulling on you. I'm sure all of us here, we all fill a lot of different roles, don't we? If we just had one role to fill, then fine, we could handle it. But there's a lot of roles. You know, you got roles on your job. You've got the roles to fill within your family. You've got the roles here in the church and the body of Christ and all that we do there, whatever ministry you might serve there. And, you know, you've got the problems you've got to deal with. You've got the problems of your family and so on down the road. And sometimes you just feel like there's a whole lot of things pulling on you. I mean, it's on those times that we can come apart and come unto the Lord and call on God and know that He is able to give us the strength, right? I mean, He's able to bring us through. So here, the crowd is there. They beat them to their place of rest. And it says there, and Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Amen. God, give us a heart of compassion. God, give us this type of... Remember why the demonic was set free. Because of the compassion of God. And now we're going to see this multitude that has followed them. And later on, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but, you know, I asked the question, you know, what were they seeking? What is it that they were after? Were they after the miracles? And Jesus is going to deal with this later on after the events that take place in our text this morning. But it's important to know what we're after, right? And so here they come together. Jesus is moved with compassion toward them. Why? Because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. Jesus had compassion on them. I looked up the Greek word, and I'm not even going to try to say that because it was, too many letters in that. But it basically means something to the effect that how you're affected by something, how something moves you to not just feeling, but also to action. And so when Jesus sees the multitude there, as there is those, they were as sheep. They were as sheep. Now, maybe it's possible just, and I've read a couple of references where they talked about, you know, just the very attire that they would wear during that day. They would, you know, wear the white robes and maybe even have the headwear as well. And so maybe it's very possible they could look out through, as we're going to find out later, there was green grass that was present there. And they may have very well looked like sheep. And so to look out, you know, we're going to eventually get to the text that I started with a couple of weeks ago in my own reading about those that where Jesus was looking out over the field and He said the field is white unto harvest, white and ready. And there's some that say it's very possible the same thing. He looked out and those that were coming to Him, they just looked like a wheat harvest or a harvest that was ready to be harvested or to be taken in. But whether or not, you know, the visual scene is accurate or not, what Christ is really doing is going back into the Old Testament scripture. And I know we go here often every time I read about a sheep, because I think it's important for us to remember. You remember the words that the prophet Ezekiel spoke against the shepherds of Israel? And you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. But it's over in Ezekiel 34. And if you haven't referenced this in this text, it's maybe a good time to do that. But here is a prophecy from Ezekiel against the what he calls the false shepherds, beginning with Ezekiel 34:1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. You're so busy feeding yourselves that you fail to do the job that I've sent you to do. Now, already, remember, we've mentioned earlier there in our text where Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two, and they had gotten so busy preaching the message of repentance and healing the sick and casting out the devils that they didn't even have time to eat themselves. Amen. Why? Because they were carrying the mission that our Lord had given to them. They were beginning to take on, if you will, the same compassion and the same heart of deliverance, or the heart of seeing the need of the people, that they didn't stop long enough to feed themselves. Now, I'm not saying this is a good way to live your life. It's kind of tough, isn't it? I think, I remember hearing Swindoll say one time, you know, that old saying, I'd rather rust out for God than to, or wear out for God than to rust out for the devil. And his response was, either way, you're out. I'm not ready, as far as I know, to be out. So I don't want to wear out or rust out. We've got to take time. We've got to come apart. But yet, you see the comparison between those false shepherds and our Lord, the good shepherd, and then those that followed our Lord and the mission and how they carried it out. But these false shepherds in Ezekiel were so busy feeding themselves that they didn't concern themselves with the flock. Continuing on in Ezekiel, he says this, verse 4, the disease have you not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Listen to these words and think about Christ's declaration in Luke 4. Remember when he picked up the scripture and began to talk about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to do what? To do what the false shepherds weren't doing, right? So listen as we read that. He says, neither have you haven't healed that which was sick. You haven't bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. All this against the shepherds of Israel. Israel, think about that. We're not talking about Babylon, or we're not talking about the Assyrians or some pagan nation out there. We're talking about the people of God. Surely there wouldn't be that many demonic possessed people out in the land of Israel that the disciples sent out two by two would have to wear themselves out praying for the sick. But yet that's the condition that we find the nation. Now, Ezekiel doesn't stop there. Look, well, before we read the rest of Ezekiel, look here. So he looks at them and he has compassion on them, toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. So what does he do? He began to teach them. He began to teach them. He began to teach them many things. Now, what are the many things? We could probably speculate just based on Christ's ministry and the words that he spoke in other places, but he began to teach them that likely he is the one that opens blinded eyes. That he is the one that came to seek and to save that which is lost. That he is the one that came to bind up the broken. That he is the one that came to open the deaf ear. He did it literally, but then also in a figurative manner. Those that could not hear, Christ came to open it up. And so he began to teach them many things, teaching them that he is the one who sets the captive free. As demonstrated earlier in Mark 5. Finishing Ezekiel now, I'm back in Ezekiel 34. This is following the woe against the shepherds, the false shepherds of Israel. Verse 7, he says, "Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." God says, "You didn't do your job. Move out of the way. I'm going to do it. I'm going to come." And that's exactly what we're reading about here this morning in Mark chapter number 6. It's God incarnate. It's God coming to this earth, amen, and God caring for the sheep. Why? Because they were his. As he tells us over in John 10, "I'm the good shepherd." Says the hireling doesn't care for the sheep. I care for the sheep. The hireling just cares for the money that he's going to get. He's not even willing to risk his life. Jesus came and gave his life for the sheep. Amen. And so he taught them many things here in Mark. And as Jesus came with those words of life. All right, so the message must have got a little long. And as the day went on, day was now far spent. His disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Disciples always had a gift of stating the obvious, didn't they? Lord's getting late. These folks are no doubt getting hungry. It's time to send them away so they can go somewhere and find something to eat, because we're in a desert place. There is nothing here to feed this great multitude. We find out later some 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So that's a massive crowd, isn't it? And when we think about it, it's, they've done this many times. They've stated the obvious many times. You remember the disciples told their master back in chapter 1, when they found him on a retreat. Verse 37, 1 and 37 says, and when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Lord, all these people are seeking. It's time to go out to them. Nope, we're not going. We're leaving here and we're going to another location. Why? Because I've got to preach the gospel. I've got to spread the gospel. For this cause he came unto the world. Remember the time they were on that boat? We mentioned it last week. Jesus asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. They run back there. Wake up, Lord, we're going to die. Jesus stepped out on the sea, spoke those words, peace be still, and the waters were calm. Well, a great situation has come up once again. And it's time to send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Makes sense, doesn't it? Pretty pragmatic, right? There's a lot of people and there's no food. We're in a desert. It's likely time to send them home. But then Jesus says something, and this is really our key verse, and I put it as my title this morning. And he said unto them, give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat. And I want to attach that along with the instruction that our Lord had given the demonic, go home to thy friends. And so here this morning, I want to encourage you to give ye them to eat. So, look at their response. He says, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, now, they said, Mark says they, later on I think it's from John, we learned that it was actually Andrew, or Philip, I guess it was. And Philip says this, and this is from John's gospel, or actually, let's just read it here. Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? So actually that's Philip saying that. Lord, it'll take about 8 months for us to work long enough to give these folks enough food to eat. There's 5,000 of them. It's going to be tough for us to foot that bill. So then the Lord says this, what do we have? How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And so you just kind of picture this in your mind. There goes the disciples. This doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Why in the world is he sending us out to go find food? There's not enough food in this place to feed these people. But he says, go see what you have. Now, if Mary had been there, I've got to think, and it's possible that she was, but if she is, she's been kind of quiet here, because I think she probably would have said exactly what she said during that wedding ceremony when they ran out of that good wine. And our Lord began to give instruction. And Mary said what? You better off to do what he says do. Man, I've been around him long enough to know. Just simply do what he says. We don't have that this time. Mary's not there, or if she is, she's quiet. And maybe this is happening behind the scenes a little bit. But here we find them. Go out and find what we've got. I expect Peter. I don't mean to be hard on Peter. But I guarantee you, Thomas was doubting. I told y'all last time not to be so hard on Thomas, and here I am being hard on Thomas. Because folks hadn't changed much, have they? It's like on your job. Here they are, complaining and murmuring. This will never work. This is such a dumb idea. That management. What do they know? Go find out what we've got. And they come back. Look what they found. It says, And they come back to him and they found five loaves and two fishes. How many loaves do we have? We've got five loaves and we've got two fishes. So then he said, go tell them all to sit down. Now, it's worth noting here, and I think it was Alistair, I heard this week, he makes note of this. I think it's worth noting again, and I'll just share what he said. He said, Jesus, or the disciples said, send them away. Jesus says, set them all down. And we'll just leave that out there, and you can consider it this week. The disciples said, send them home. Jesus said, set them down. But he didn't say just set them down anyway. He said, set them down in groups of 50 and in groups of 100. So they've got this group. You can kind of imagine that. How'd that go down? 5,000 people plus women and children. And here are the disciples. Okay, folks, let's get together here. I want a group of 50 over here. I want a group of 100 over here. And I want y'all to go over here and sit down in the grass. And the people say, what are you doing this for? I have no idea. The Lord said, do it. Here it is. We're doing it. So just sit down and do what you're told. And so they begin to go down and sit down in these groups, and they begin to sit down in the groups, and the groups of hundreds and by fifties, and sit down in ranks, it says here. At the Lord's command, they set them down in that green grass out there in the desert. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, it says he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke. And he blessed and he broke. I don't think the disciples are expecting this. Now, this is full disclosure this morning. I know God's able. I know God can heal. I know God, Brother Cliff, can bring you through a surgery. I know God can do these things. I know God can set the captive free. I know he can take a drug addict and deliver them. I know that God can take an alcoholic and set them free and deliver them. I know that God can do these things. But I'm like the disciples sometimes. I don't always expect it. I'm just not expecting it all the time. Now, that's to my own demise. Lord, help me to expect you to move. I know you can. I'm not doubting your ability to do it. Now, I've got to think those disciples have seen enough that they know that Christ can do some amazing things. And they'd already seen him turn the water into wine, right? They'd already seen it wasn't just any wine. It was the really good stuff. It was better than what they'd already had. They'd already seen, they'd just witnessed the fact that Christ had set free a demonic with 6,000 devils. And so I've got to think they thought he could do something, but they just didn't expect it. God, help us to expect you to move in someone's life. God, help us to expect you to deliver, because you're able to do it, and you're still God today. Amen. He's still on the throne today. He still sets free today. No matter how highfalutin our society might be, it really just comes down to the word of God can destroy the yoke. He had that great multitude there. He could have done anything to them when they come as sheep that were lost, and he just set them down and began to preach to them. Amen. Why? Because Jesus understood the word of God and the power of the word and the power of the word spoken by the word. And so we see that here this morning. We're seeing where Christ is. Set them down. The disciples clearly aren't expecting this, but he sets them down in those groups. He takes the fishes and he takes the loaves and he blesses it and he breaks it. Now that term blesses it, it's going to become synonymous for this whole event, because later on when this story is retold again, and they talk about feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes, and it goes to great detail to let us understand where Christ blessed it. Why does it do that? Because the loaves and fishes of themselves couldn't feed the 5,000. I mean, it had to be blessed of God. I mean, loaves and fishes by themselves was just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That was it. And all that could be done was what those things could do of themselves. It's not that some people couldn't have eaten, but it wouldn't have been 5,000 plus. But when Christ blessed it, I mean, when we take, I don't want to get just try to get so practical all of a sudden, but I will say this. I think we can get this from this, glean this from this scripture this morning. When we give what we have, no matter how small, no matter how little it might seem, even here in this church here, the Bread of Life Fellowship, no matter how small or no matter how little our efforts may seem, when we give that to God and we just commit it unto Him and say, Lord, You take it and You bless it. Lord, You multiply it. Lord, You use it for the kingdom of God. I mean, there's no telling what God can do, right? And why? Because when it's blessed of God, and so that very term becomes synonymous with this whole event. Oh, remember the 5 loaves and the fishes that God blessed. Amen. Remember that little church over on Curdsville, on Bishop Creek, that God blessed. Amen. That's what we want to be known of. Amen. Those that were touched by the hand of God, that the presence of God was real and there and working in them. And so it did. It says, remember those 5 loaves and fishes that God blessed. And so here it says, He took it, He blessed it, and He broke the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set them before them. And the 2 fishes divided He among them all. It says what? And they did all eat and were filled. They ate and they were filled. You give them to eat, He said. You give them to eat. Well, what are we going to feed them? We don't have anything. Well, what do you have? Well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Give it to me. Lord, what can we do in this little church? We don't have much. What do you have? Well, we can do this and we can give it to me. And I'll take it and I'll bless it and I'll multiply it. And I'll use it for the kingdom of God. Man, I don't have much talent. Well, what do you have? Give it to Him. Man, they could have just sat there. I don't have any. All we got these loaves, this little lad here. We find out later it came from a lad. Yeah, we found this kid over here. He's got this, but that ain't worth taking to him. But yet, they decided, let's take it to the Lord. He brings it. He blesses and He breaks. And He distributes. Amen. God distributes it. Says, give to them to eat. They ate and they were filled. As He stood before them and took that bread and took those fishes and blessed it and broke it, Something great's either going to happen or this is going to be a really big flop. I believe at this point the disciples began to expect something. They began to say, wait a minute, there's something going on here. Probably a sense of expectancy began to build up. As they were doing the things that God had told them to do, they were following the instructions of the Lord, and they were setting them down in the groups in the 50s and the 100s. At some point, maybe the disciples began to think, wait a minute, I've seen this before. Maybe not to this extent or to this way, but I've seen where our Lord begins to give out this instruction. Let's just do what He says, and let's see what happens. And that's exactly what they did, and we find here that they all ate, and they were all filled. It's at this point where our Lord has demonstrated exactly who He is. I remember a few Christmases ago, we went through the songs of praise. One of them that we looked at was what we know as Mary's Magnificat. Remember that? And Mary's praise, or her hymn of praise, says this: "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away." That really goes right along with what Corder was sharing earlier there in the Sermon on the Mount. Those Beatitudes, if you will. That carries all the way through the Gospels, right? Where Jesus came to feed the hungry. And the look how Mary said it. She said it this way: "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty away." The rich, he would have said, go home. The poor and those that have nothing, he says, sit down. I love the way he says it with the disciples there on the side of that sea. Remember when Peter came off the boat and saw his Lord and jumps in ahead of everyone else and swims to the shore. And there sits Jesus with the fish already frying. What did he say to him? Come and dine. Man, that's the message our Lord gives. Come and dine. Come and eat. Come and eat. Now, we're going to finish this real quickly. All right. They did eat and they were filled. End of story, right? No, not really. The Lord says, let's go get the leftovers. What leftovers, our Lord? We had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How can there be leftovers? It says, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. They had 12 baskets left over. Why 12 baskets? Well, first off, there's 12 of them. I love the way, I think it was Swindoll painted this picture one time when I was listening to him years ago, and I've never forgotten it. As they're going back across that sea in that boat, this time they're alone because our Lord sends them ahead. But as they're sitting there in that boat, and there are all 12 of them sit there in that boat with that basket between their legs, looking down saying, I can't believe he did it this way. Each one of them had their own full basket. Leftovers. Most of the time we hate leftovers. I actually like leftovers, but there's 12 baskets of leftovers as they're going back across that sea, looking down and seeing the great things that the Lord has done. And says, fill them, and they did eat of the loaves. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000. One of the Gospels actually says, not counting women and children. Now, I'd mentioned earlier that our Lord, later as he's going to talk about this great event, he's talking about how that, why there were so many that sought him. If you'll look just back earlier in this chapter, in verse number 25 there, actually I guess it would be I'm going to read it. It's actually in John. I want to read it in John. Turn here with me. Look at John chapter 6. Because I believe this kind of brings it all together. Now, if you're like me and Shale, and some of you might be, I know some of you are because I've traveled with you. When Shale and I are taking a trip, we're going anywhere. Shell, what's the first question we ask? What are we going to eat? It's really important to us. Because we do not want to miss a good opportunity to eat somewhere. There's nothing that makes me more angry than to get the opportunity to go eat and it's bad. I hate that. especially if, you know, especially about today's prices. What are we going to eat? Look what Jesus says. This is over in John chapter number 6. Now, this is, he's recounting that story of that we just read. But starting with verse 25 there, Jesus says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is," got that highlighted, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." I said five, didn't I? Yeah, I'm in five. I'm sorry. I need six. Look at six. This is those that were once again trying to find Jesus. And when they had found him, verse 25, this is where I want to be. I was hoping I'd read long enough and find the verse I was looking for. "And when they had found him on the other side," John 6 and 25, "of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you," here it is, "you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Why were they seeking the Lord? Because Jesus says, you're not seeking me because of the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You like the fact that I filled your stomach. You had a trip to go on and you got to eat. And that made you happy. But then he says this, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Instead of being so concerned about where you're going to eat, we think naturally. Our Lord says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." This should be our greatest concern, right? Amen. And not just for our feeling, but for all those that we come into contact with. I had read from Ezekiel. I want to close with a verse from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37:9 says this, and it's just one word, a word of prophecy. "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." Amen. Can that be our prayer this week? I'm going to leave you with that. I'll say it again, Ezekiel 37:9. "O breathe upon these slain that they may live." God, that's our prayer for our lost loved ones. That's our prayer for our families. That's our prayer for our co-workers. Amen. For all those that we come in contact, that the breath of God would breathe upon them that they might live. Amen. Why? Because without Christ, there is no life. Man, I'll leave you with this morning. You go feed them. You say, "What I have?" We have the words of eternal life. Amen. We have the bread that came down from heaven. Amen. This bread of life. Amen. That if they drink, they'll never thirst again. And if they eat, they will not hunger again. Amen. Why? Because Jesus says, "I've come." He talked about his work being meat indeed. Meat indeed. True food. Said the Moses gave you the bread that you eat and you're hungry again. I'll give you the bread that you'll never thirst and you'll never hunger again. Amen. Go ye and feed them. You go feed them. You go give the world the words of eternal life. Amen. We have them today. Why? Because God has moved into our lives and he's given us the testimony. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for this record here in Mark. And Lord, help us not to be like the disciples and we just weigh the situation and we don't consider the fact that you are able to move. God, fill our hearts with compassion. God, no matter where we might be, no matter who we come in contact with, Lord, we pray that you might move in our lives, and God, that we can take our few loaves and fishes and give it unto you. God, that you would bless it, multiply it, and feed others. No matter how great the crowd, or no matter how hopeless the situation might be, God, if you bless it, if you breathe upon it, God, you can use it for your glory. God, we give ourselves to you, we give our talents, we give our heart to you, Lord God. We ask that you would use it for your glory. We thank you for it. We thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet this morning.